This evening, I'd like, for the time I'm before you, to call your attention to Philippians chapter 1, to a verse that I would think would be familiar with everyone here tonight. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a profound statement. For to me to live is Christ. When Paul said that, it's very personal with him. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." It ought to be true with all of us, but it may not be true with all of us. But that's why we should want to be living on this earth, to honor the Lord. And I think to help understand what the apostle had in mind, let's back up to verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So the Apostle Paul wanted to magnify the Lord in his body, whether it be by life, the life he was living, or by the kind of death he would experience. So he says, "I want to magnify the Lord." A magnifying glass can be a great blessing to people who are trying to see fine print. These glasses I wear tonight magnify the words on the page, or I wouldn't be able to see them. But a magnifying glass does not make the words on the page any bigger than they are. It just makes them easier to see. Now, the Apostle Paul couldn't make Jesus Christ any greater or bigger than he was. But the way he lived and the way he died would help all of us to be able to see Jesus better. So he wanted to magnify the Lord by the way that he lived his life on this earth. And I think that's such a wonderful attitude for a person to have. And Paul definitely had that. "For to me," he says, "to live is Christ and to die is gain." Somebody once said that we all need to know the two most important days in our lives. What would you say the two most important days in your life have been? Well, the day you were born was important. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't been born. The second most important day is the day we find out why we were born, why we have a life on this earth. You ever think about that? Why we're here? By God's grace, I believe we are here to magnify the Lord by the way we live our lives on this earth. Now, that was not true with the Apostle Paul before Jesus dealt with him on the Damascus Road and he was arrested by God. Before that, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, his life was all about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It was all about being of the tribe of Benjamin. It was all about, as touching the law, being blameless. Paul, the apostle, was very proud of his pedigree, his ancestry. I mean, he was very thankful that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Very proud of that. See, there was not a drop of Gentile blood flowing in that man's body, and he was proud of it, to be a full-blooded Orthodox Jew. That's what his life was about. But after the Lord dealt with him on the Damascus Road and opened his eyes to see Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, when he saw Jesus, on that Damascus road, I can tell you his life completely changed. Now he can say, for to me, to live is Christ. I just want to live for Christ. And there could be no greater reason for any of us wanting to have another day on this earth than to live it to the glory of God. You know, politicians, they get all excited. Y'all getting any mail about the upcoming elections? I need a trash can right by the mailbox. They do get excited about upcoming elections. I'm getting text on my phone and all over the TV. One of them the other day that was campaigning, he said, I'm tired of, and I thought, yeah, and I'm tired of you. They get all excited about politics. And I appreciate anybody who will go into politics for the right reason. Thank God that honorable people will go into politics to really serve the people and become statesmen. I've often said a statesman is interested in the next generation. A politician is interested in the next election. What have I got to do to get elected next time? And so we thank God for politicians, and we need good politicians. But I want to tell you, a politician ought to live his life and run his campaign and serve the people in such a way that he magnifies the Lord. Do you think somebody in Washington could do that? I do. I really believe they can. I don't know how many of them are doing it, but I can tell you they've got a big platform and they ought to be speaking of the Lord on a regular basis and magnify him in their bodies, which are his. Athletes. Yesterday I was watching the 700 Club, and this young girl who is playing softball for Alabama down in Tuscaloosa, they've won, I think, a national championship, and they're going on, looks like, to be maybe world champions. And she is considered the best softball player in the country. And I want to tell you, when they were interviewing her, it was all about Jesus Christ. She just was honoring Jesus. I tell you, it was like a sermon. Now, she's an incredible athlete, but she was magnifying the Lord in her body. She was given this platform, and from there, she was magnifying the Lord Jesus. Business people can do that. If you're running a big business, a corporation, you can still honor the Lord in that position, whether it's a corporation or it's a peanut stand. You ought to run it in such a way it honors the Lord. Would anybody say amen to that? That's the way businesses ought to run. And they ought to magnify the Lord in their business. Actors. I've even seen some actors that would speak of the Lord in a very honorable and reverential way. And entertainers, musicians. You know, Elvis Presley, I saw a documentary of him recently, and it was written by what was called the Memphis Mafia. And it wasn't a bunch of gangsters, but it was men that Elvis had around him, bodyguards and good friends and people who helped him. And they wrote this biography of Elvis. And Elvis Presley was an extremely talented man. And he had a hairdresser that he hired full-time who was a spiritual-minded man. And they said Elvis asked his hairdresser one night late. They'd sit up till late at night. And he said to his friend, why did God give me this gift? Of all the millions of people in the world, why have I got this gift? Everybody knows he had a gift. I mean, very few people could ever sing like Elvis. But unfortunately, he did not magnify the Lord with that gift. I believe he was a child of God. I believe we'll see him in heaven by grace, like you and I will get there. One night he was singing up in the northern part of the United States, and some girls held up a banner, said, "Elvis is king." You remember that expression? And Elvis stopped right in the middle of the song and said, "No, Jesus is king." Now, he knew who was king, but he was on uppers and downers. He fell under the influence of Colonel Parker, who used Elvis to squeeze as much money as he could out of him. Colonel Parker was a cruel manager. He lost $1 million, they said, one night in Las Vegas, and it was Elvis's money. Elvis just let people run his life rather than Jesus running it. And that's sad. And you know, the same thing could happen to you and me. Anybody who thinks I can't fall, you are deceived. Paul said, I must keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself could become a castaway. And so, beloved, whatever position you have in life, a housewife, a mother, a father, a farmer, you know, whatever your occupation is or whatever you do, do it in a way that honors God. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, I need to put that where I can see it every day at the table. Eat in such a way that it glorifies God instead of being a glutton sometimes. I don't think that honors him. We ought to eat modestly, moderately. But let me tell you, whatever we do, may God help us to live our lives in such a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ. And I believe that was true in this good man's life. Ever since Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Road and blessed him to see the gospel, he spent the rest of his days on this earth magnifying the Lord. Whether it was in prison, you know, one night he and Silas were in prison. They were locked in the innermost part of the prison in stocks. And while they were suffering for Jesus, they began to sing hymns. Y'all remember that? Singing at midnight. And they weren't singing, "Woe is me," or "Nobody knows the troubles I've been." I believe they were singing the praises of God. If they'd had Amazing Grace, they'd have probably sung that. But they were singing probably some of the psalms that magnify the Lord Jesus. And the jailer heard them, and God heard them. And he was magnifying the Lord while he was in prison. I believe he magnified the Lord in a wonderful way, and so did the other apostles. And so should you and I on this earth today, whether you're a young child or a teenager or a young person or a middle-aged or an old, feeble person, you ought to magnify the Lord. Amen? And I tell you, that sister today, Sister Joanne Purser, doesn't she magnify the Lord to y'all? I mean, she does. She just magnifies the Lord in that feeble body of hers. I went to see her the other day at the nursing home down in Eastman, and I tell you, I just felt so good when I left there. She just lifted me up. And her body is racked with pain. You can see how she's bent over. She can hardly look up to see you, but she magnifies the Lord. And I could talk till the rooster crows in the morning about people like her that I have known in my lifetime that magnified the Lord in their bodies. And we ought to all try to do that, live in such a way that we honor the Lord. Let me tell you, beloved, people that are out here drunk, and a lot of God's children are given to alcohol, and it just ruins their lives. And I want to tell you, that is not magnifying the Lord. Being addicted to drugs, stealing to get your next fix, that's not magnifying to the Lord Jesus. Adultery, fornication, those things ought never to be mentioned among those who have been saved by the grace of God. Gossiping. When you and I are gossiping, are we magnifying the Lord? No, we're not. Profanity. Anybody who's using profanity. And I tell you, if you go to Walmart much, you're probably going to hear some. That's sad, isn't it? But I want to tell you, these lips of ours this tongue God gave us is designed to praise Him. You say, Brother Sam, I just can't help but gossip. I can't help but complain. I can't help but murmur. You know, God gave us two guards, our tongue, our teeth, and our lips. Don't tell me you can't keep your mouth shut. How many teeth do we have? Is it 32? Sister Robin agrees with me. 32. 32 teeth up there, and you can grit them. And anytime you know you're going to say something and you know you shouldn't say it, just grit your teeth and seal your lips. That'll be to the glory of God. You know, Jesus Christ did that. Our brother was over there talking about Caiaphas, the high priest, and Jesus stood silent in the presence of that high priest. And I want to tell you, his silence was eloquent. It spoke volumes. So may you and I, by God's grace, use our gift to speak or to sing in a way that magnifies the Lord Jesus. Now I want to come tonight and close in Philippians chapter 1, where he would say in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die." Now what is death? He says it's a gain. When a child of God dies, Paul says it is a gain. In what way does it gain? Now, it's a loss to the family or the church or the friends that are left behind. I'll tell you, I know what it is to have a broken heart when you lose your family or your friends or brothers and sisters in the church. It's a loss to us, but it's not to them. To die is gain. And why is that? Why is it a gain? Well, he goes on to say, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet not what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait." And that word "strait" there is S-T-R-A-I-T, which means a tight place. Not a strait like an arrow, but it's a like the Strait of Gibraltar. It's a tight place. And Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. What two things was he in a strait between? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I want to tell you, I'm enjoying life. I enjoyed the service today. I sure enjoyed the fellowship of everybody. I enjoyed the dinner. Looked to me like y'all were enjoying it. We enjoy life. But I want to tell you, beloved friends, no matter how good you got it down here, it's going to be far better when you get to heaven. He said, to die, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And when we sing a lot of these gospel hymns, it lets you know that God's children through the centuries have had a desire to depart. It's not a death wish. It's just a desire to go and be with Jesus, to depart. See, when somebody departs, they don't become non-existent. They just leave one place and they go to another. You depart, say, from Danville, Georgia, and you arrive in Macon, you've just been transferred. Well, when a child of God dies, the inner man just slips out of these bodies and goes immediately to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's far better. When the dying thief on the cross turned to Jesus and said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. That day, They left the Hill of Skulls, Golgotha, full of dead men's bones, a place of execution, an ugly place, a shameful place, just outside the city of Jerusalem, where many men had been crucified. They left that awful scene and went immediately to paradise. Would you call that a game? Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And you know, I believe God can give us reconciliation when it's our time to depart this world. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Sam, do you have dying grace? I said, no, because I'm not dying. But I believe when that time comes, I will have dying grace. Do y'all believe that? I believe God can reconcile people when they're time to leave this world. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so Paul would say, it's a gain for a child of God to die. And then finally, you're going to get full, perfect rest in death. Your spiritual warfare will be over. Satan can't bother you anymore. And we rejoice in that thought. The last enemy is death, said the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to come with you a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of these bodies. Apparently, the doctrine of the non-resurrection of the body had slipped in to the Corinthian church, and there were people there denying that the body would be resurrected. And they were saying, verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? In other words, there's no way the body can raise up from the grave. That's foolish. How could that happen? And I'll be honest with you. When I think about the bodies out here in the cemetery, with my natural mind, I conclude there's no way. Those bodies have gone back to the dust of this earth. There's no way my natural mind could ever grasp the doctrine of the resurrection of the body until I look at what Paul said. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That's a strong word. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased to him, and to every seed his own body. Now you think about it, beloved. I'm sure most everybody here tonight knows a little bit about planting seeds in the ground. You take a seed of corn, a grain of corn, just you can hold it right here in the palm of your hand. I could hold it between my thumb and my forefinger. It's a tiny little seed. You go out here in the dirt and you bury it. From a natural standpoint, you would conclude, you'll never see that again. But you know what happens? The laws of nature take over. And that little seed sprouts and produces a stalk of corn. And it all comes from that little seed. And Paul is reasoning with the Corinthians. He says to them, he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body there shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now, if you plant corn, you're going to get corn, right? If you plant cotton, you're going to get cotton. And the soil knows what to do with that seed. You take a watermelon seed, the soil knows to produce a delicious watermelon. But if you sow a bitter weed, any of y'all know what a bitter weed is? We used to have them in the pasture, and our milk cow would get into those bitter weeds, and the milk would be so bitter. Now, the same soil that produces the watermelon will produce those bitter seeds. Nature knows what to do with all that. Well, Paul is saying, listen, God is the God of nature. And he designed that seed so that it'll die, it'll sprout, and it'll produce after its own kind. But that, you take an acorn that you can hold right there in the palm of your hand. And we've got a huge live oak tree in our backyard. I love live oaks. To me, they're my favorite tree. I used to enjoy them so much when I would go to Savannah. You see them down there hundreds of years old. And the one in my backyard is big. It sure produces a lot of leaves to rake. But listen, you know what that oak tree came from? A gigantic live oak came from a little acorn. That acorn doesn't look like an oak tree, but in that acorn was an oak tree. And what Paul is saying, when your body is buried in the earth, God is going to be able to bring it forth in resurrection glory. I'm so thankful for 1 Corinthians 15. And then he says, in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh, one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Notice what Paul says. He says, God has given men certain bodies of flesh. He's given certain kinds of flesh to beasts, like lions and tigers and elephants and giraffes and dogs and cats. And then he's given another of fishes. The body of a fish is totally different than the body of land animals. You and I couldn't live very long if we were immersed in water. The fish can't live very long if it's not in water. God knew how to design that fish's body. Are y'all amazed at God? Are y'all impressed with God's design and power and ability? And then one of birds. Birds have, I've read, they have very hollow bones so they can fly. I'm telling you, we worship an awesome God, don't we? And then he talks about the celestial bodies, like the sun, the moon, the stars. And he talks about the terrestrial bodies. I want to tell you, we stand in awe of a great God. But I want to tell you, on resurrection morning, when you come out of the grave, or wherever you are, you know, a lot have been buried at sea. A lot of them cremated. Doesn't matter to God. On resurrection morning, you're going to be given a glorified body. And everybody then is going to finally be happy with the body they got. How many of y'all are happy with the body y'all got tonight? How many of y'all would make a few changes? Maybe if you're given to allergies, I wouldn't mind just doing away with all my allergies. You got a hearing problem? Like a lot of people do, they can't hear. How many of y'all that are hard of hearing would like to just have real good hearing? I'd be glad to not have these glasses anymore. Listen, I could make some significant changes in my body right now. I'm like Brother Mike Goins said, I'm vertically challenged. I wouldn't mind adding 3 or 4 inches to my height. How many of y'all are really happy with your bodies tonight? Some would probably like to have more hair. different skin color. I mean, we're just human, aren't we? And we'd like to make some changes. But you're going to get a body in resurrection morning you're going to be happy with. Just wait. Try to be content with what you got now. Take care of it the best you can. And live in this body in such a way that it magnifies the Lord. And then, beloved, in heaven we'll see him as he is. Thank you all for your good attention tonight.